Confess your love through us. We honor you and we thank you that we can bow our knees to such a loving, awesome, holy God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, band. Appreciate you. About a year and a half ago, the Lord, as he does so often, just added somebody to our midst that I'm tremendously thankful for. She came down from, or up, which is it? Is it up or down? Up. Came up from Cape Town and was one of the leaders down in the Cape Town congregation. Instrumental just in what the Lord was doing down in Cape Town. And one of the things that really blessed me about her was the fact that when she came to Johannesburg, there was no strutting about and saying, you know, I was a leader back there and I need to be a leader here again. She just came in and just served and really just did such a lot of hard work behind the scenes, seeing so many people, making my hands a lot lighter with the counseling of the ladies especially. And such an anointed intercessor and a teacher of the word. And so it's a great privilege this morning for me, Lauren, to just welcome you to the pulpit. And to pray for you. All right. So Father, we thank you, God, for the tremendous opportunity that we have, Lord, to sit underneath the teaching of your word. We thank you for the word that you have placed in Lauren's heart, Father. We thank you for, Lord, these last few months, year and a half, Lord, where she's just been so faithful, God, and living out the word that, Lord, she's going to deliver this morning with such humility and with such joy. We thank you for the release of joy, Lord God, that you're going to establish this morning, such joy and obedience to you, Lord, and we honor you for that, Father. And so we open up our hearts, and we thank you, Lord God, that we can receive this word coming hot off the press, Lord, like fresh manna from heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lauren.
Whenever someone would come and we'd chat about, you know, who's the pastor in Joburg, and then I'd say Heinrich. One thing that really stands out, you know, about you is the fact that you really focus on the person, you know, that you're chatting to. And it's a little bit like that avatar, you know, it's like, I see you, you know, and then like, what does he see? but it's as humans, that's what we want. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be noticed. And it just so portrays the Father's heart. You know, God really comes. And I think so many people have had a revelation of God's heart through you. So thank you for that. Cool. It really is such a privilege. I see faces here from 10 years ago. 23rd of June this year, I would have been saved for 10 years. And I want to welcome Ernst and Celeste. Ernst actually played such a massive role in my salvation. We stayed in a house together in London with about five or six other people, and I just saw something in him. You know, there was definitely something different. And for me, growing up, I thought I knew God. You know, I knew of him and all of that, but there was a flame that was ignited, and I want to thank you for your prayers. I think it's awesome for you maybe to see me standing up here. You know, sometimes we sow into someone's life and we pray. And at that stage, I was still very much a loose cannon. So and I still am sometimes. So thank you for that. I also want to welcome my colleagues. Rochelle and Christopher have just recently got married. So let's, woo! And Nadia and Rian and Claire. I don't know if James is here. No? Claire? And everyone else, just welcome to the service this morning. So, last week, Barry, but you, Barry's also my colleague, but welcome, Barry and Mims. It's quite funny. My name's Lauren, as you know, Lauren Morand. I'm working at Deloitte, and I've been there for about 15 months now. I'll talk a little bit about it later, but at the end of 2011, and the Lord said to me, I normally pray and fast for about a month at the end of November, and just to ask God for a word, you know, for the following year and what is on his heart, and just to try and get some sort of vision and perspective that I can align my thoughts and my decisions to that. And he said, there's a big change coming. So I was like, finally, you're sending the man. You know, all my friends had been married, you know, on the first child already. And I was just singly serving the Lord. Needless to say, that wasn't what he was talking about. But I did meet a man. But anyway, so what happened was, before I moved to Cape Town from Stellenbosch, the Lord had said to me that I would be in Cape Town for 2 years. And for the first 4 or 5 months, I didn't root myself. I didn't establish myself there because I was like, I'm going to be moving on. I'm going to be moving on. And yeah, and God really came to just challenge me to say, you know, I need to root myself in Cape Town. I need to actually, like a tree, plant myself in order to bear the fruits that I needed to in those 2 years, even though I knew, you know, I was going to be moving on. And so when this word came to say there's a big change coming, I knew it was in line of moving somewhere. And my mind was, I'm going to London. My sister lives in London. You know, that's what's going to happen. You know, big, nice, fancy life overseas. And in the January of 2011, anyway, the January before the end of that year, yeah, I came up to Joburg for Harkie's 30th. And I felt God asking me, so how about Joburg? And I was like, yeah, how about Joburg? Okay, I'm just coming here to visit Harkie. I'm just going to enjoy the party with him. And God did such a work in my heart that weekend. You know, he actually really came to speak to me about preaching at the service that Sunday in Shofar Joburg. And I got on the plane, and as I was flying back, I was like, God, if you want me to move to Joburg, then I'm willing. You know, that's fine. Anyway, it was about a month or two later, and I'm driving in Cape Town, and there's nothing about Joburg happening. I'm like, God, now you've called me to go to Joburg. I've said yes, but that can't be right. I'm like, you know, you were just testing my heart. You know, God tests your heart to say you're going to Joburg. I used to have these conversations with Steph Duvall because his mom has a house next to ours in Somerset West. And then he'd say how Joburg is the heart of, you know, the country, and it's a beautiful woman. And, you know, it's like all of this sort of thing. And I'd be like, oh, he's in such denial. You know, he's trying to ease himself. And, you know, and God just challenged me to say, but you said you'd go wherever I've called you to go. So, you know, and it was amazing to see, you know, that is exactly what God had called me for. That was the change that had come. And I love it in Joburg. My colleagues at Deloitte, when I said I moved up to Joburg for the job, they're like, shame, what's wrong with you? And I realize this city is so cosmopolitan. You know, there are so many different races, different backgrounds, different people, such interesting people. And I realize when we have a heart for people, then the mountain, the sea is awesome, but it doesn't compare to the people that we get to interact with and the opportunities that we get in Joburg. So I want to encourage you that, you know, to really root yourself here. Maybe it's a transition period or whatever, but just to establish yourself. That had nothing to do with my sermon. So just my journey of how I got here. So I don't know if you know about, you must have read the story or listened to the story about Amanda Berry and Gina DeJesus and Michelle Knight, the Cleveland story. Anyone know the story? Okay, so basically what happened was these three girls got abducted between 10 and 8 years ago, and they've been kept in a house in Cleveland and by this guy, Astral Castro. And basically the one girl, I still want to know what went through her mind, but Amanda Berry cried out for help. She broke down the door. The next door neighbor came, and they were saved, you know, from 10 years of, they'd only been out the house twice. And I just found myself Googling and YouTubing and just, what is the story? What is going through this man's mind? Why would he do that? What is their story? I still said to Stefan, I can't wait until she writes her book one day, you know, because I want to hear her story. And I realized we're interested in a story. All of us want to hear a story. And the thing is that we often focus on everyone else's story. You know, we look at the person next to us. We like to assess someone else's story, you know, a little bit of judgment there, you know, or just to ease our story. You know, are we still on track? What is the journey that we're going on? And I just realized that over the last while, God's been asking me so many questions about where am I in his story? You know, and the fact of the matter is that we are all busy on a journey that is defining history. You know, and we look at history and we think, okay, William Wilberforce and, you know, all these Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher, you know, these women and men that have defined history, that have done something to impact others. And I felt God saying, but do you believe that your story, Lauren, is one that is going to define others? You know, and are you okay with whatever I determine your story to be will be powerful? And I just feel like that's what God is asking us today. You know, he's saying, is your heart ignited and is the flame burning to define his story for other people? And so often we think, but my story is not that great. You know, maybe you've had a life that's been sheltered and, you know, you've come to know Jesus and, you know, it's not something massive that's changed, but still yet, you know, we need to invite other people into our story. And, I realized last week when Heinrich was preaching and he was talking about humility and he was talking about the calling and stuff. And at some point I'm sitting at the back there and I'm going, wow. Like he was literally quoting the scriptures that I'd been planned to say today. And it was sentence after sentence. And I kept on looking at Stefan. I'm like, yeah, he's not saying what I'm saying. And I got this look from Stefan as if to say, he's not stealing your sermon. You know, it is the word of God. You know, you don't need to worry about the fact that, you know, you now need to go change your sermon. He didn't say that, but, you know, maybe that's what is my conviction. sometimes someone looks at you and they think something totally different, but yet in your heart, you know, you believe that's what they're saying. Anyway, so I've titled my sermon today, I Dreamed a Dream, My Life Will Be. And I got it from if I say I dreamed a dream my life would be, what does it make you think of? Susan Boyle? Yeah? Okay. I was thinking more Anne Hathaway in Les Miserables. Some people call Les Miserables. Anyone know Les Miserables? You've seen the movie. It's one of those, you go, you know, when you're going to the opera or you're going to the theater and it's a musical, you expect it to people to sing to one another. But it's a bit odd when you know, you're at the movie house and the people are going, I want you to come to stand with me and then we will go over there. Anyway. So, yeah, she sings, I dreamed a dream my life would be so different from this world I'm living. And she says she talks about dreams that she had when she was young and unafraid. I just realized that so often the dreams that God has placed in our heart and the vision and the instruction and stuff grow numb. You know, we've had a seed that's been planted. We have a passion that's been ignited when we first got saved. And then, you know, after a while, the world comes and you get weighed down by expectation of other people or the reality. You know, the reality of this world. You know, you can't be like that child that dreams because, you know, there are bills to pay and there's things that need to be done and all that sort of thing. And God's like, but we can do both. You know, we can be responsible and we can meet the requirements and we can be, you know, everything that we need to be for our families and work and stuff. But yet we can nurture a dream inside of us and we can receive instruction from God to accomplish something so much greater than ourselves. So the main scripture I used there was Daniel 11 verse 32 that says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And I think the thing is that we need to, you know, we ask ourselves, do we believe today we can also carry out great exploits? You know, or do we say it was Moses and it was Joseph and it was Daniel and it was all the guys from the past, you know, or can we realize that the scripture also is for us today. And what I want to focus on today and what I want to speak about is everything is pointing to knowing Jesus, to knowing his heart, to understanding him as a father. And when we know him and when we respond to him, then we will carry out the great exploits and we will be strong to accomplish those things. So I just want to share a little bit about my story. What happened? Oh, I'm 29. As I said, I got saved 10 years ago. But I grew up in a household where my dad left when I was 3 months old. And my whole life, I never really knew what happened until about 4 or 5 months ago, I actually found out. And, you know, there was a lot of adultery that had taken place and a lot of brokenness. And I grew up only meeting my dad again when I was 3. And for most of my high school, he was away. I saw him once a year. And I grew up very vulnerable as a young girl. I had to make decisions from a very young age. My mom was a nurse, and she was very passionate about nursing. That was her calling. She has a heart. She's a strong woman, but she has a heart to serve others. And she realized that nursing, the salary wasn't going to get us through school. So she had to lay down nursing. And she actually, when I was 1, she had chickenpox and on her lungs. And basically one night she stopped breathing, and she talks about her near-death experience, you know, of how she went through this tunnel, and she was sitting on the grass, and she was experiencing so much peace. But she heard our voices. She heard my sister and myself crying. And she said, she realized she needed to fight. You know, she needed to fight for us, because who was going to look after us? You know, who was going to provide everything that was needed? And she never placed that guilt on me, but I grew up wanting to give back to her. I wanted to prove, I wanted to just give everything that I could to her. So, you know, I grew up trying to not be as much of a burden to her, you know, as I could. And it made me very strong. It made me a strong person, but also very independent and controlling, and, you know, all these sort of things that allowed me to have a barrier around me. I also struggled with a lot of rejection, you can imagine. And it was odd to the people around me, because I was always a confident girl. You know, I was always just, you know, on the forefront of whether it was a sports team or whatever it might have been. You know, I was out there, I was doing the thing. But inside, so broken and so unsure, because I never had a father to define me. You know, I never had someone to say, you're beautiful, and, you know, and you're my child, and all of that sort of thing. So when I got saved, a large part of my journey and my story was about becoming who Jesus had always created me to be. And becoming soft and becoming vulnerable and letting go of control and allowing God to define me and letting him be the father, you know, letting him come and say, you know, you might feel so isolated and your family scattered all over the world, but I am your family. You know, I'm the one that will be there all the time. So my story is one where in my second year of getting saved, the Lord really came to show me. I actually saw a vision of me speaking in front of thousands of women. And that is the passion that is in my heart, is to really see women, you know, go from brokenness and uncertainty into everything that God has created them to be, you know, to live out who they are and to be secure within Christ alone. And I'll talk about my story as I go along from when God, you know, actually called me to preach and called me to speak 8, 9 years ago, and how it's only really coming to pass now. But that's a little bit about where I come from. So that was introduction, and it has been 16 minutes already, so we will move quite quickly. Okay, so what I want to focus on today is why do we need to follow a dream or a vision or instruction that God has given us? Why can we not just get saved and live life and do our thing and go to heaven? So the fact, if you know, if I talk about a dream or if I talk about the vision that God has given me, I don't want to limit it to you are specifically called for this. You know, you are called to be this. It's daily responding to the instruction that God has placed on our hearts. You know, it's I want you to go and, you know, spend time with that person because I want them to get to know me. Or it's an instruction of come to me and I want you to let go of the pride in your heart because I want to exalt you, but at the moment you're standing in my way, you know. Or it's, like I said, the bigger dream, me speaking in front of thousands of people or women as I go along. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind when we talk about a dream, a vision, an instruction from God. Okay, so So why? Why? The first one there, if we look at, it brings discipline. Okay, so Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. And basically what that scripture is saying is that that revelation there talks about prophetic vision. The restraint talks about discipline in personal or social activities. So when there's no vision, when there's no instruction from God, basically society loses all self-control, or we lose self-control. So to have a vision, to have a dream, to have something, it keeps us following what God has for us. It gives us something to align our will, our decisions, everything that we're busy doing at the moment. And in this world, you know, we get thrown with goals, and you need to achieve this, and then you are successful, and then you have accomplished something. But, you know, we need to get to a place where, are we okay with God's instruction for our lives? Is it okay if we simply follow what God has called us to do and called us to be, that he will be pleased and satisfied with that? And, you know, his instruction, and when God comes in and gives us purpose, you know, he gives us a dream, he gives us something to accomplish, he gives us the best instruction on how to get there. You know, we can tend to take a roundabout way because this is what I think the best way is. But if we sit and we wait with him, the author of each one of our story, and he says, okay, so the next scene is going to play out like this, you know, or the setting for the next scene is in Joburg, Lauren, so that's where you need to go. Or the character in the scene is someone that is a strong woman, but yet vulnerable, not someone that has to prove herself for anything. And it's that place where we can allow God to come and just define those things. So, yeah, that's the first one. The second one, why we need to, the next second one. Okay, why we need to follow the instruction of God. Why can't we just do our own thing and just live life and carry on? Is because one day we're going to need to give an account. And the word there says in Romans 14, 7 to 12, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's a scripture that can, you know, it can bring fear, because you think, one day I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, okay, Lauren, so come, let's talk about your 2 years in Cape Town, okay? And I'm like, sure, God, I was amazing. You know, I actually served, you know, I gave so many amazing talks, or I gave, you know, I responded to you in this way or that way. And he's like, okay, cool. But in those 2 years, I actually just wanted to develop your character, you know, and I wanted you to respond to me a lot quicker when I spoke. You know, I wanted you in that time to take off the mask of spiritual performance and having the right answer to everyone and just be honest and be real. And that is actually what I wanted you to do in that time. And that is such an invitation from God. You know, the scripture that we all need to give an account. We're going to stand before God and we're going to say, these are the words I spoke. These are the people that I met. These are the things that I did. And he's saying, come sit with me now. Come allow me to show you what it is that I want for your life, instead of you trying to think what is the right thing to do. And I realize so often we have voices, you know, we have the voice of the media who determines what is success and determines what is the precious. So, you know, we ask ourselves a question, and I think each one of us today, you know, I look at myself and I go, what is the voice that is speaking loudest at the moment? You know, what is the voice that talks about in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord brings the deer to give birth, you know, the voice that breaks the cedars of Lebanon. You know, what is that voice? Is it the voice of your father? You know, my father, I must say, I had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord. He's saved, he's spirit-filled, he's been baptized. We sat one day. I always wanted him to say, "Lauren, I'm so sorry for abandoning you and this and this and this." And, you know, it was, I almost felt it was my right at one stage. And eventually I let it go. And I was like, he didn't know. If he knew better, you know, my dad has got such amazing sense of humor. He's a people person. He's a people. Anyway, I've actually spoken to him and I've said, "Dad, I'm going to preach one day, and a lot of the story is our relationship." And he said, "Lauren, I want you to speak with boldness. You know, I want you to have the freedom to share where I messed up, because I want others to know, you know, that there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation." And I went off track there. Okay, and then you know, a large part of my life was a lot of my family members. My mom's got a very successful, you know, very successful business, and they at stages they'd say to me, "Lauren, so you're going to take over the business?" I'm like, you know, after I got saved, I was like, "God's calling me for full-time ministry, and, you know, yes, I'm in business at the moment, and I don't know when God is calling me to that and when He's going to release me into that. But it was such a struggle for me. You know, was I going to please my mom? Was I looking down on the inheritance that she'd given me in terms of this business that was available to me? You know, and so often we allow subconsciously, you know, the expectations of other people on our lives to be the thing that drives us. You know, maybe it's your wife that wants something so much more, and you just think, I just need to provide, you know, or whatever. What are the pressures of society? And God is just encouraging us, and He's calling us today, and He's just saying, "But it's my voice, because everyone else will fail you, they'll abandon you at some point, but my voice will remain. My counsel will be the one that will stand in the end." Okay, so the next one, why do we need to live according to God's instruction and His purpose? It's our inheritance. The scripture there, which one's first? My son. Okay. He says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Next scripture, "You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." And lastly, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And God is just saying to us today that, oh, Johan, happy birthday, by the way. woo! God is just, you know, He's just saying it's our inheritance. As sons and daughters, He promises us peace. He promises us joy, freedom. He promises us good fruit, you know. But then He's saying, as my son and daughter, you need to heed my instruction. You need to trust me that when I lead you and when I instruct you, that my ways and my heart for you is good. And, you know, I was chatting to Stefan about this the other day, but, you know, when we know what our inheritance is, you know, when we know our inheritance is not confusion. Our inheritance is not depression. It's not survival. It's not second best. It's not all those things. We can fight for that. You know, we'll be willing to take stand. It's like last night at about 7 o'clock, I started getting cold shivers. And my body, you know, that feeling when your skin gets sensitive. And I was standing there like this, and I hadn't finished the sermon and all of that. And I went to bed at about 10. At 3 o'clock this morning, I still wasn't asleep, because I think I had a – I wasn't thinking about the sermon, not at all. I had a temperature of about 39 or something degrees. And I was trying to – you know, I took 2 panados, and then I dunked my towel in water to put on my head to try and get my temperature down and all of that sort of thing. And eventually I was like, "No, but what is this? You know, this is not cool." And I just started praying, and I just said, "God, thank you that you have come to set me free, and you've got a purpose for tomorrow morning, and I'm not going to stand for this." And I just started, you know, casting out the sickness and all that sort of thing. Literally cannot remember after that. I fell asleep. So I had 3 hours sleep, which is great. Okay, lastly, why do we need to heed the instruction of God is for the salvation of souls. Why do we need to follow the calling that God has on our life? And we sort of ask the question, but me responding to God, you know, and the calling of my life is going to lead others to salvation. We look at the first scripture there in 1 Samuel 15. It says, now go and attack Amalek. And utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then later on he says, Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So we can see there that, you know, Saul in... he was noble. You know, God through Samuel had given him the instruction to say, go and kill the Amalekites, you know, wipe out the whole, the ox, the everything. You know, God's not an angry God, so it's not, it wasn't the reason why he did it, but it was because when, you know, the Israelites left Egypt, the Amalekites basically took out the whole back end of the Israelites, like the people that were weak at the end. And so God was just like, but these people have come against the people of God, and so we're going to take them out. And Saul comes back and he says, I've done everything that you've commanded me to do. And Samuel says, but what is that bleeping? Bleep, bleep, you know, the sheep up on the hill. And Saul's like, yeah, we kept the sheep for the sake of sacrificing to you, you know, to God. And so in his heart, he was noble in thinking what he was doing, but he wasn't fully obedient. And God was, and Samuel says, but to obey fully is better than a sacrifice. So what we can see there is that obedience to the Lord is worship. So there's lots of other scriptures that can confirm that. But when we obey God, when we say, okay, God, this is the instruction. You've placed this passion in my heart to see, you know, it's like Marisa, who has such a heart for the young kids that come from Albertville, and her heart is to see them exposed to the word, you know, and to be around believers. And so every week she makes sure that they're here. You know, that's the passion in her heart. She's living that out. And so we see that obedience is like worship. And when we worship, we refer to John 12:32. It says, and I, Jesus says, and I, if and when I'm lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men to myself. And he also says, I've glorified you down here on earth by completing the work that you have given me to do. So when we obey and when we complete the work that God has called us to do, we're lifting up Jesus. We're exalting him. We're saying, God, your way is so much higher than mine. And that means Jesus then draws others to himself. And I think the question, and many of us, I had a chat with a guy the other day, and he was saying, you know, he's called for business, and, you know, but he sometimes wonders, you know, how noble is that? You know, is it really acceptable? It's not like pulpit ministry or whatever it might be. And I got so angry because I was like, you know, you need to go with what God has placed in your heart. You know, if it's inventing something new, if it's giving the world leadership, you know, I realize in the workplace we need leadership. We need men and women that will stand up and inspire and be consistent and, you know, and allow for that individual to grow to the best, you know, not just manage for the sake of making money. And if that is what God has called you for, then that is awesome. But when someone comes to you and says, you know, Barry, you know, carbon tax that you're working on, how you get it right every time, you know, or what is, you know, why do you have such joy? Why do you, you know, it's so stressful at the moment, but yet you remain. And that is the opportunity to testify. That is the time when you say, come, let's talk about it, you know. And that is how people are drawn unto salvation. I remember at my previous company, iQuad, I was the head of marketing in the Cape Town office. And we had targets where we had to submit at least three applications to the Department of Trade and Industry per month. And month after month, I was like top first or second in the country. And we had about 17, 18 consultants. And our MD actually flew down to Cape Town to come and chat to me. And he was saying, you know, he wanted to know, but how do I get it right? You know, I just keep on submitting these applications. And those were times where I'd submit the applications, and then the next day I'm on my knees. And I'm like, God, I don't know where these applications, where these clients are going to come from, but I know you know they're out there. And I would have the most amazing ideas on how to find these clients. You know, whether it was connecting with an industry body or chatting to someone at a braai, and then we talk. You know, it was just, there was such favor on it. And he came there, and I said to him, okay, this is practically what I do, but I have to admit that God literally brings these people. And he, you know, I could see he was mulling it over in his head, and because it was not normal. You know, it was just something that was beyond. And he's like, no, it's because you're a woman. And I was like, you know, I just realized, no, it's not because I'm a woman. you know, but that's what the world thinks. The world thinks that we do things, you know, we use whatever it might be to gain something that satisfies ourselves. But, you know, we can be willing to do that, or we can just stand for what God has and really give an account when the fruit does come. Okay, so how y'all doing? Some serious stuff here, the scripture, why are we following what God has for our lives? You know, why it's so important to really take a moment just to stop and just be, God, you know, what is my story? Am I on track with the story that you have for me? Do I believe that the story even means anything, you know? Am I not overcome by, you know, rejection and fear that the resources to live out that dream and the purpose that you have for me, you know, whether that stuff will be provided. Okay. So I then decided, okay, so that was the last one. So we looked, the next summary was, okay, so why are we following a God-given instruction? Is discipline, give an account, inheritance, and salvation. I then decided to look at someone in the Word and someone that had a dream from God and how he nurtured that dream unto fulfillment. You know, and that's a thing that so often maybe you're sitting here today and you're actually saying, but I don't hear the voice of God. You know, I don't actually know, I don't know if it is God's voice. And that's also fine. You know, that is also something that we can chat about in terms of, you know, spending time in the Word and hearing God. I just realized over the last month, just preparing for the sermon, I spend so much time in the scriptures, and at times I feel like my heart is burning within me, and it's like that sword that just cuts, you know, it cuts between the bone and the marrow. But I also realized as I was spending time in the Word, it was like my ears were being opened to God's voice on a whole new level. Like I just realized when we spend time in the Word, it's like this red, you know, light telephone line to heaven, you know, opens up. And so often we think it's like this, the voice of God is this spooky thing, you know, it's like, Lauren, you will one day become this, you know, and then it's like, it's not, it's actually just, sure, my heart really pains for women that are broken, you know, and then I think, okay, and then someone else says to me, sure, Lauren, you really have such a gift to work with women. I'm like, okay, that's the voice of God, you know, speaking through someone else. And I think we have to choose to believe that God speaks to us. You know, we have to take authority over those thoughts that says, yeah, but you're not, you know, doing this or you're not doing that, and therefore God's not speaking to you. Or you have this hidden sin, and therefore God is punishing you, so he's not going to speak to you. You know, that is not the heart of God. So I looked at a biblical example, and I thought of Joseph. And then it was quite funny yesterday. I was like, God, are you sure, Joseph? Okay, I saw on Facebook this week, where's Garmo? He posted, spend some time reading about Joseph. I was like, okay, cool. God, yeah. And then yesterday, I had a guy phoning me to try and sell me a tracker for my car. And he's like, hi, this is Joseph speaking. I was like, yeah. I'm like, Joseph, the only reason, I don't need a tracker, but the only reason why you phoned me was just to confirm the word. So sometimes God works in weird and wondrous ways. Okay, so I'm going to do a brief overview about the story of Joseph, and then we're going to go into key principles and key elements of actually seeing the journey of a God-given dream or a vision or instruction unto fulfillment. Okay, so we start with, it's in Genesis 39, but it carries on all the way through. We're going to get to that script, that slide just now. So Joseph was one of 12 brothers. I was like, oh, he had 11 brothers. He was one of 12. And Stefan's like, yeah, 12 tribes of Israel. I was like, oh, right. Someone asked the other day, so, you know, I said, I'm preaching in front of the church. They're like, did you study theology? I was like, no, I didn't. I just have a story. You know, I just have a relationship with the Lord. And we realized we have to be so qualified to do something for God. But he's just waiting for us to be obedient. That's all he just wants, willingness and obedience. And, I realize my absolute dependency on him in that. Okay, so Joseph was the son of, he was the young, one of the youngest sons, anyway, and he had this dream in the field. He was in the field and he had a dream about he said he had this dream. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and all stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Look, I've dreamed another dream. At this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. Now, sometimes God speaks to us about something and we're not meant to tell people about it. We're meant to nurture it in our heart, because you can imagine how his brothers were feeling. You know, who do you think you are? We're going to bow down to you. You know, I don't know if it was the right time for Joseph to share that dream or not, but needless to say, his brothers were not happy about it. So then they decide, this is not going to work for them, and they take Joseph and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who then take him to Egypt, and he gets sold as a slave. And, you know, sometimes God gives us something and he places something in our hearts, and the people closest to us, our family members, don't buy into it. You know, sometimes the people close to us actually cause the greatest hurt. They cause the rejection, and they... We so often want people to come alongside us and be like, yo, Lauren, you know, we're standing there with you while you preach. We're supporting you. You know, we're going to say yes and amen. And God's like, no, that's not always the case. You know, you actually need to be willing to respond to what God has in terms of relationship with me. You know, I'm the one that is standing next to you. I'm the one that is with you as you walk this journey. And also because I think we so often find comfort. You know, we find a lot of comfort with people that are closest to us. And God wants us to have relationship, but yet he wants us to be fully dependent on him. And he wants us to first respond to him and be in relationship with him. And then, you know, and then it's the people around us. So what happened then was Joseph had a lot of favor, and Potiphar, one of the officers of Pharaoh, had taken Joseph and given him a lot of responsibility, and Joseph really had favor. And I think at that stage, Joseph must have been going, okay, cool, this dream's happening. You know, I'm getting into a position of authority. But he's going, where's my brother? My brothers aren't here to bow down to me, you know. I'm sure he was questioning to say, what is going on, you know, at this stage. And I have a sneaky suspicion that Joseph did have a bit of pride in his heart. Especially because in the beginning of when it talks about Joseph being one of his father's favorites, he was spending time with some of his other father's wives' children, and he went back to his dad and gave a bad report, you know, about the brothers. And I think he was quick to focus on me and I'm great, but yet he has this bad report about the others. And yeah, and then and then what happens is, Potiphar's wife sees Joseph. He's handsome. See, it's not always great being handsome because, you know, women, no. Anyway, it sounds dodgy, but so this wife wanted him. she, you know, she wanted him to sleep with her, and he decides, you know, this is not going to happen. And basically, she shouts out one day that, you know, he's now slept with her, and he gets thrown into jail. While he's in jail, he also has a lot of favor, and, you know, the guard gives him a lot of responsibility over the people in jail. And then what happens is Potiphar's baker and the butler get thrown into jail. Pharaoh's baker and butler get thrown into jail. And one night they have a dream, and Joseph comes to interpret the dream, and the dream comes true. And after a while, the baker and butler get released, and the butler gets hanged, as it is in the dream, the interpretation, and the baker gets restored to his position. Joseph, at that time, before they left jail, did say to them, please remember me, you know, just to get me out of here. Then after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream, and about 7 healthy cows standing on the river and 7 fat cows, and how the fat cows came to eat the healthy cows. And then he's looking for interpretation of this dream. He goes to the magicians, all the people, and the butler says, the baker says, which one is it, the butler or the baker? The butler got promoted. The baker got hanged. Okay, sorry. The butler says, oh, I forgot there's this man in jail, you know, Joseph. And Joseph interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and he finds it to be good, and he acknowledges the Spirit of God in Joseph. And then what happens is Pharaoh doesn't ask for advice in terms of, you know, this dream, but Joseph is bold to give him advice, to say, you need to appoint someone wise and discerning, you know, over the land, because Joseph basically interprets the dream to say the 7 thin cows and 7 fat cows are 7 years. The 7 years of abundance of the land and the produce, and then 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh then appoints Joseph in this position. So that time frame from Joseph stepping up into that position, he was 30, but he got the dream when he was 17. So what I want to talk about is those 13 years, you know, what happened in those 13 years? What did God come and establish and do in their hearts, in his heart? Okay, just for a moment, let's take a break, focus again, look at each other next to you. Like Sia's always said, look at the person next to you and say, are you having a good time? Okay, so the first thing that we look at when what does God require from us in terms of seeing a dream unto fulfillment, and the first thing I want to focus on is obedience. And so often we look at obedience and we think, what is obedience? Is it the thing that we need to do? I see obedience often as an action. So God calls us to do something and then we act upon it. And I realized in this case with Joseph, it was actually what he didn't do that was obedient. And in the chapter 39, verse 9, it says, when the woman wants to come and sleep with him, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness, a sin against God? And I realized in that time, the challenge that I've been focused on at the moment is in the workplace. You know, I'm sitting at Deloitte, and it's an awesome opportunity, and you know, I'm learning so much. But I've been challenged recently to, you know, there's this thing of perception versus truth. You know, what is your perception of someone else, and what is the truth? And I've been struggling because I so often want people to see what the truth is about me. You know, even if the perception is that I'm a bubbly, outgoing person, I'm not a strong, that's a terrible word, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to fight, do a cat fight with you, if you know what I mean, you know. Start the word starts with a B. You can decide for yourself. And obedience requires trust. And obedience requires that, you know, I realize in a relationship that, like I said last week, when you obey someone, you trust that they have your best interests at heart. You know, they have considered your situation, they've looked at your circumstances, and then they've instructed you. And that is such, it's such a reflection of respect. You know, especially as a woman, you know, it's challenging when we don't have all the answers, you know, and I'm learning to let go of control all the time. Stefan and I are just dating, but he makes amazing decisions, so that's great, you know. But it's important for, you know, for us to realize that obedience to God, when he says to you, Lauren, I don't want you to suck up to your bosses in order to get a promotion. I don't want you to do and say the right things. I want you to be honest and true to yourself. And you see everyone around you being promoted. It's challenging. You know, it's really hard. It's hard to not conform to the world and to do the things that the world expects of us. It's hard to walk the path that God has for us, even when it means that the person next to us, it looks like they are streams ahead of us. You know, obedience to respond to God is just exactly what he needs us to do. And I've used the scripture there, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. And I remember at varsity, one of the girls came up to me and she said, but Lauren, I really have such a fear that I'm going to miss God. You know, I have this fear that I'm going to get deceived and I'm going to do my own thing. And I went to God and I was just like, okay, this is it's a real fear. And how do we, what is the answer to this question? And he took me to that scripture. He says, I'm near to those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. And the contrite, that word there means affected by guilt. So if you are constantly in a place of realizing your need for salvation, you're constantly in a place of realizing, I need Jesus. I need him. I need to respond to him. And God showed me this vision of me walking with him on this path and him holding my hand. And at one point, I was like, okay, cool, God. I'm sorted now. I'm just going to run ahead quickly. And I run ahead, and I haven't looked back once. And I get to the fork in the road, and I'm like, ooh, okay. And I turn around, and I'm like, God, where are you? You know, and he's just like, just step back a bit, you know, walk with me, let me obey according to my instruction. And when you get to the fork in the road, you're not going to be confused, but you need to obey. You need to acknowledge the need for a savior constantly. The other thing with this obedience thing was, I'm sure a lot of us understand the corporate environment. You know, a lot of it is each to his own, you know, survival of the fittest type of thing. And I was on this fight for unity. Deloitte in our team, we were going to work as a team, and you know, I was like, in me very nobly wanted to show the team what is honoring each other and esteeming each other higher than yourself, and you know, really not speaking negatively. And it was this fight, and it was this noble fight, but I realized I wasn't getting anywhere, and I was like, God, what is going on? You know, what is happening? And he's just like, but what have I actually called you to do in this time? And he's laid three of the girls on my heart in the team. You know, three girls in our team. And he said, I want you to focus on these girls. All I want you to do in this time is spend time with them, encourage them, disciple them in a sense. And I was like, I can do that, you know. And I sometimes think we have a noble intention to do something, but you know, but God is like, actually, I want you to obey what I have for you in this time. The second thing, a key in seeing a dream unto fulfillment is humility. And here, you know, we look at Joseph when he goes to Pharaoh. He doesn't say, you know, Pharaoh, God gave me this dream about me being a sheep and people bowing down to me, and I am the moon. I am the whatever, the stars are going to bow down. You know, he comes humbly. It says he shaves, he prepares himself. You know, there's a position of authority. And he comes and he's bold to give Pharaoh the wisdom. And the scripture that God gave me there was, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And God's just been showing me this clear connection between humility and being willing to submit. And especially when the position of authority, when you feel like you can do better than them, when you actually have a better idea, or even someone that's been released into ministry and you feel like the words that you have is you know, you can bring out more value. And so often we look at judging others, but yet in our hearts, God is like, what is the humility, you know, in your heart? Do you allow me to determine, you know, what it is that you have, what it is that I want for you? And, one thing I just realized with pride wants to show the world the value that we have to add, the contribution that we have. But humility allows God to create the platform. And, you know, and we need to just search our hearts in terms of pride. And, nearly there. So just in terms of the pride and the humility thing, God really came to show me last year that it's time now that he releases me into preaching. And when Heinrich came to speak to me about it 4 months ago, I literally, every service after that, I avoided him. I was like, if he was at church, I wouldn't let him see me because I was so scared he was now going to come and say it's going to happen. And I realized, but, you know, I'd always say to God, yes, I'll preach, but when I am married and have had all my children, you know, then everything's sorted and fine, and then I'll do my thing. And so often we have a but. You know, God's just saying, what is that but that is holding you back? And that is pride in our hearts, because we then telling God when the time is right for us to respond and be obedient. Okay. Lastly, the focus is the key to seeing the dream come to fulfillment is endurance. And so often, you know, we live in this McDonald's world. It's instant gratification. It's got to happen now. You know, God, I've been at Deloitte for so long. Why is the promotion not happening? You know, why is this not happening? Why is that? And in my previous company, I was promoted every 9 months. And that was really challenging for me. But God was just building my character, you know. He was coming to say, Lauren, your gift can bring you before kings, but if you do not have character, you cannot stay there. You know, if you you can have this dream and you can have this vision and you can have this passion and this calling, but if it's going to kill you as a person, if the power and the glory and the praises of man is going to be so important for you, then I will rather keep you from it for as long as I need to keep you from it, so that you are rooted and grounded in me. And I remember it was about 2 years after I had this vision of preaching. Lucille came to me and she said, Lucille's our head pastor's wife in Stellenbosch. And she said, Lauren, we need a female pastor. Would you consider it? And I was, you know, I was like 24, 25 at the stage. Like, wow, that's such an awesome opportunity. And I was like, yes, yes. And I realized the timing was not right. It would have been my identity. You know, it would have been everything that I based my worth on, all that sort of thing. And it's been 10 years now. You know, and now the opportunity, God is releasing me in it. And I had such fear, you know, of, is my story good enough? You know, why would you want to come and sit and listen to me? You know, and God's like, but I've appointed you for it. And you'll learn as you go along. You know, you're not going to be perfect in the beginning. You know, it's not, and I just realized that God is, he's so good. You know, he's so good in terms of building our character and establishing what it means to have integrity. You know, what does it mean to honor others? What does it mean to wait? What does it mean to, you know, to really allow him and his timing? You know, and I think that's often a challenge that we have in terms of, especially women. You know, when you're single, you're waiting for the boyfriend. When you have the boyfriend, you're waiting to get married. When you get married, you're waiting to have the children. You know, then you're waiting for the kids to leave the house, I think. I don't know. And God is, he's just saying, in that waiting, be active. Don't wait for this thing to happen before you start stepping up. And yeah, that is just such an excitement for me, because I realize that when Joseph was in the jail, God was building his character. I'm sure he was saying, God, what is this? What is going on? You've given me this dream. Now I'm in jail. What is happening? But when he got restored to that position of authority, and that's the last thing I focus on, is the calling that God has and the instructions will always be in relationship. It'll always focus on relationship. It'll focus on people. It's not a self-satisfying thing. And when Joseph got given that position of authority, he said to his brothers, and he got connected with them at the end, you know, they came and asked for food, and he said, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And I think I just realized for myself, God has brought such restoration, you know, with my dad and in terms of relationship. And, you know, when he does give us the position of authority, we mustn't lose sight of the people that he's placed around us. And even in the journey that we're walking to get to that place, do we have the boldness to ask our friend, you know, that dream that you shared with me about, seeing prostitutes come to salvation, you know, the dream that you shared about seeing leadership in the workplace, you know, being an inspiration and drawing out the best, or whatever the dream is or the instruction that God has given you. I think we're so fearful to offend, you know, we're so fearful to ask someone and to think, now it's pride in my heart to ask you because I'm not there yet. But that's not true, you know. And so God really gives us that opportunity to serve others in the dream and the vision that he's given for us. And so in summary, you know, we look at the keys to seeing fulfillment. You know, obedience is letting go of control. It's saying, God, I trust your word above my word. You know, I'm letting go even when I don't know the answers. Even when I don't see the bigger picture, I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to believe that your ways are higher than mine. You know, then he talks about humility, and humility is the heart of when I humble myself, you will exalt me. You know, it's in that place where God asks us, but Lauren, do you really believe I am the only one that can open the doors for you? You know, it's not your boss. It's not the promotion. It's not, you know, it's not the right dress when you go for a casting for a movie. You know, it's my appointed time for you. It's the door that I open. And that is a heart of humility. And then it's endurance. You know, it's that place of praying through when God gives you the dream unto fulfillment, saying, God, your timing is perfect. Build your character within me. And then lastly, just walking in relationship. Just to remember that we're not a self-made man or woman on this, you know, this road of success. It's for the sake of the world. Burn like a fire in me. Come and do your work in me. Let me heed your instruction for the sake of the people around me. So I just want to finish with a video clip. Then we can stand. I don't know if the worship band wants to come up. Something so much greater for us, Lord, each one of us, than the life that we're living, Father, that we're not called to mediocrity. We're not called to just survive, Father, and to live a life that means something, Lord. Just, you know, just like we saw in that video clip, Father, it's a man that would sacrifice everything for a greater cause, God. And we just thank you that you have purposed and destined each one of us, Father, to live out the passion in our hearts. And I just felt that God was saying when I was praying for us today, I felt that there's some of us here that you so long for some sort of purpose and some direction, and you don't know what God has called you for. And it's as if it's paralyzing you at the moment because the lack of purpose or the lack of direction is causing confusion in your life. And I just feel like God is just saying to you today that He just wants you to come and bow your knee. Just come and just say yes to just to allowing Him to reveal the story. Allowing Him as the author to show you the blueprint. And then for others like myself who've been saved for 10 years, I had received the vision from God, but I got to a place where I was comfortable, where my heart no longer felt rejection or pain or insecurity or fear. And I'd been so healed by God that I just carried on with life. And God was just saying, but Lauren, I want you to step up. I want you to start speaking. I want you to call out the things within people. Those things that are not there as if they are there. And God is inviting us today to come and ignite the flame again. To come and allow Him to take our hearts that have grown numb and dull and weighed down with the world and weighed down with the circumstances and the expectations of people and the burdens to come and say, God, let me dream like a child again. Let me be childlike. Let me have faith that runs freely. And what I wanted to do now is we're going to sing that last song. And I want to invite you to come forward because we have to take a stand. We have to take a step for ourselves. I just realized that when I repented of that, on the Friday, God said to me, Lauren, I want you to repent and say, look, I'm laying down the but when I am married and have children. And as soon as I did that, Monday, Heinrich emailed me and said, so you're on the preaching roster, you choose a weekend. And I just realized God is waiting for us. But it's gonna mean that we need to take a step. So I want you to have the freedom just to come forward as we sing the song and just to bow the knee, really, and just say, God, I'm letting go of control. Yeah, Jesus.
Giving up control, I'm never looking back. No, I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. There's passion in my heart, stirring in my soul. For all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul, for every eye to see. For the sake of the world,